want to deal with a subject tonight that is very, very important, as you can see on your handout sheet. And I'd like for every parent to really listen closely tonight, every young person to listen closely tonight. And I know it's a simple, simple message tonight, but it's a vitally important message. So let's go ahead to Romans chapter 12. I'm going to read two of perhaps the most familiar verses in the New Testament, Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. So let's go there. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Notice the Bible says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." And here's the part we're emphasizing tonight. "That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God."
Amen.
It's pretty important, isn't it?
Amen.
All right, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray as I preach this message tonight that you'd please fill me afresh and anew with thy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you'd remove any distractions from our minds tonight and from this room, and that we would grasp the importance of what we're talking about here tonight. God, help us if we get to the end of our lives and have done so many things, but then come face to face with the reality that all we've done was not your will. God, deliver us from that. And help us tonight, Lord, to understand and to put into practice the things we hear from your word. Please again, fill me afresh and anew with thy Spirit. May your word go forth with power and clarity. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. J. Dwight Pentecost was a former Dallas pastor from 1958 to 1976. And he was the chairman of the Department of the Bible Exposition at Dallas Theological Seminary. He once wrote of a common experience that virtually every pastor has to face. I face this on many occasions, and anyone in the ministry could say, yeah, I get that. And even perhaps many here sitting in the auditorium would say, I heard of that as well. Here's what he writes. "Recently, I talked to a young man who was convinced that he knew God's will concerning the girl he was to marry. He professed to be a believer in Jesus Christ, and the girl to whom he had become engaged happened to be an unbeliever. So much so that she had told him that church would have no place in their marriage. The young man came to me," this is Pentecost speaking, "to discuss his forthcoming marriage. He was convinced it was God's will for him to marry this girl. I asked him, how could it be God's will when the Word of God specifically declares that it is contrary to God's will for a believer to marry an unbeliever?"
Amen.
The young man was speechless. Can I ask us tonight, how could this young man be so confused about the will of God? How can so many people, believers, be confused about the will of God? Why is it we hear someone one day or one week saying, "I know this is God's will for my life," and then a week or two later, it's something else that they say, "I know this is God's will for my life," and then a month later they say the very same thing? How can all of that be God's will? I'll give you the answer. It can't. It can't. I remember with both of my daughters, we had several young men with both of them come to me and tell me they were absolutely sure that my daughter was God's will for their life. I kind of chuckled at that, because after two, three, or four of them, you kind of start to laugh about that. But here's an even bigger question for all of us tonight. Do you know God's will for your life? And are you in it? Are you in it? Tonight I'd like to preach on the subject, man's problem of discerning God's will. Again, if there's one thing that many Christians are confused about, especially young Christians, teenagers, it is this, the will of God. It's not supposed to be confusing. They have the idea that it's something mystic or mysterious or cryptic or that it's a difficult thing to understand, let alone find. Why is that? Why the confusion? You know the exact phrase, the will of God, is found in 23 verses in the Word of God. 23 verses. But what exactly are we talking about when we speak of the will of God? Well, I wrote it down on your sheet tonight. Just kind of a little idea. When we talk about the will of God, what we are talking about is the Christian, the believer, those that know Jesus. By the way, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I am absolutely certain tonight what God's will is for your life. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's will for you, wouldn't want to miss this, huh? God's will for you is that you get saved. But what about the believer? Well, for the Christian, it is this. It is the Christian fulfilling that which God has left you on this earth to do. Amen. When you got saved, the Lord didn't take you to heaven, did He? I don't think so. You're here. So He's got a plan for you. He has a will for you. It is the very role that God has given you in His plan for redeeming mankind. And the question tonight is this, and I want to simplify it tonight, not because I'm some wise man, but because the Word of God is true. And it tells us how to discern this. The question is, can we undoubtedly know, discern, and do God's will for our lives? Can we?
Amen.
And does the Bible give us instructions on this matter? Absolutely.
Amen.
Absolutely. Let's look at several things tonight as we consider man's problem of discerning God's will. I'd like to begin with number one, the importance of knowing God's will.
Amen.
Do you believe it's important?
Amen.
It is vitally important for everyone, every believer, regardless of who you are, regardless of your age, to know and to do God's will for your life. The Lord Jesus said in Mark 3:35, "For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother." It is Christ's desire, the Lord Jesus Christ's desire, that every child of His does His will for their life. We read in 1 John 2:17, "And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." I want you to let those words sink into your mind for a moment. Here's why. What does it mean he that doeth the will of God abideth forever? Do you know that doing the will of God is the greatest way for your life and my life to impact others far beyond our years on earth?
Amen.
Doing the will of God. Now, as we consider the importance of the will of God, let me lay down, and I'm going to go through this first point rather quickly, and all God's people said amen, I'm sure. But let's lay down a few foundational principles here. The first one is this, and they're simple, but please understand them. Letter A is this. God has a specific will for everyone. For everyone. Again, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I won't read the whole thing. But again, verse 2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." He wants us to know His will. God does not play the shell game, if you will, with us trying to hide His will. Okay, is it over here? Is it over here? Oh, you thought it was here. Oh, look at that. Put it over here. Try over here. Oh, it's not like some giant yo-yo that comes down from heaven that we try to grab, and the moment we try to grab it, He just pulls it right back up and says, "Aha, got you there. Didn't get it again. See if you can't get my will." It's not like that at all. Not at all. He's not trying to make it a mystery. He's not trying to make it difficult. God wants to reveal His will to us, and He wants us to do it. Do you know that God has a specific will for every one of us?
Absolutely.
Every one of us.
Amen.
And it is different for every one of us. He has a plan for your life. You know, often here's the mistake we make. We only associate the will of God with people that we call going into full-time ministry. We say, well, those people, you know, they have to find the will of God and do the will of God and really pray for the will of God. We only associate it with people going to the mission field or people that are called to preach. And then we have the idea, well, if you're not called into the ministry, then, well, I guess I'm just, free to do whatever I want to do. No. It doesn't work that way. Well, not everyone is called into the ministry. We understand that. Everyone has a specific will for their life. God has something for you. Again, no matter how old you are, how long you've been saved, what phase of life you are in, there is something that God wants you to do.
Amen.
And the most sobering thing is this. We're going to be accountable.
Amen.
As to whether or not we do it. Does that bother you or put fear in you? It ought to. We're going to stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ to give an answer for what we've done. And I said in my prayer, imagine if we've gone through this whole life doing what we thought were good things. But understand, just because something is good doesn't necessarily mean it's God's will. Now, God's will be good, but something good doesn't necessarily mean it's God's will. So first understand, God has a specific will for everyone.
Amen.
And then number two is this. God is responsible for revealing His will to everyone. Please note the word revealing. God is responsible for revealing His will to you.
Amen.
You know, much is said about, quote, seeking God's will or finding God's will. But God's will is not so much something to be found or sought, but something to be known and received. I'm going to talk about that a little bit more later with some details. But think about it this way, and this is very important to understand as well. It is God's responsibility to reveal His will to us, and it's our responsibility to obey what He reveals. So again, we see number one, God has a specific will for everyone. Number two, or letter B, God is responsible for revealing His will to everyone. And then letter C is this, doing God's will brings the greatest satisfaction in life.
Amen.
You know, when a child of God is in the will of God, that is when the greatest joy in the Christian life will be experienced. That is when the peace of God will be experienced. That is when contentment will be experienced and satisfaction in the Christian life. Now, mind you, that does not mean that if you're in the will of God that you're not going to have problems. You will. It doesn't mean if you're in the will of God, oh, I guess I'm in the will of God, so no heartaches for me. Ha ha ha. No trials for me. Not so. No resistance to what God wants me to do. Not so. Because we will experience problems. We will experience heartaches in the will of God. We will even at times experience resistance in the will of God. Consider some people in the Bible. Like Moses. I think he had some trials. I think he had a little bit of resistance to the will of God. Think of Job as well, a man perfect and upright. He eschewed evil. God, of course, saw his character, and he was in the will of God. Yet he went through that great trial. Jeremiah as well, preaching and preaching and no converts. And people didn't want to hear what he had to say. And they cast him down in that miry pit. All the things that Jeremiah experienced in the will of God. I think of Elijah in the will of God and how he was hunted, if you will, by Jezebel. My point is this. Men in the Bible that were in the perfect will of God faced great trials and heartaches and resistance. But being in the will of God will bring the greatest satisfaction in the midst of those problems, heartaches, and trials. I remember when I was called into the ministry and going through Bible college, I remember some of the instructors saying again and again, they said, what's going to keep you in the ministry is the call of God. And as time progressed and as years gone by, I realized that is true. Some people say, well, I'm just going to love the people. That's what's going to keep me in the ministry. And you better watch out because not everybody's going to love you. But again, knowing that this is the will of God, that's what keeps someone in the ministry. So again, these are three foundational things. That God has a specific will for everyone. God is responsible for revealing His will to everyone. And doing God's will bring the greatest satisfaction in life. By the way, don't let the world give you the idea that if you become famous and powerful and have all this money and materialism and all these things, that that's going to bring the greatest satisfaction in life. Because it will not. By the authority of the Word of God and by my own personal experience, not that I had all this money, but I understand that it will not bring that satisfaction you think it will, and the devil propagates that it will. Being in the will of God will bring the greatest satisfaction in life. So it's vitally important, again, that we know God's will. That should be the number one goal for the believer.
Amen.
To know the will of God. So we see, number one, the importance of knowing God's will. Number two, let's talk about the ingredients. Write it down on the, on the back page already. We're moving tonight. The ingredients for knowing God's will. So, how can we know God's will? What are the biblical ingredients that we need to discern the will of God? Well, I'm going to give you four of them. And all four of these ingredients must be present in order for you to know the will of God. Now, I'm going to take this flower down because I have something I want to put up here. So I'm not being weird here. I just want to put something up here for you to see. All right, let's go with ingredient number one. Go to John chapter 7, if you would, please. John chapter 7. What is the very first ingredient in order to know the will of God? Could you give me a little bit of encouragement tonight by this? Who wants to know and do God's will? Would you raise your hand? I hope everybody's hand goes up tonight. All right, just a few. I'm glad my wife raised her hand. Amen. John chapter 7, if you would. Ingredient number one. Let's look at verse 15. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, watch this, my doctrine is not mine own, is not mine, but his that sent me. Now here it is. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself. There is a principle here that is principle number one, and I'm going to put it over here, and that is this, letter A, there must be a willingness of the child of God. First, please don't miss that. First, you see, before a person can understand God's will for him, he must have a right attitude towards God's will while he is seeking it.
Right.
You see, unless he has a right attitude towards God's will, he will never discover it.
Right. Amen.
You know, you can go your entire life desiring God's will and never find it because you were never willing to do God's will. Think about that. That's where it all begins. What attitude is that? I'll say it this way. There must be a willingness to receive and do God's will before we can expect a revelation of it.
Amen.
Lord, what do you want me to do? I'd like to see the options. Doesn't work that way. It's not going to work that way. You see, this is why Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2 is so important. You see, one commentator said it this way. He says, Romans 12, 1 and 2 is the primary prerequisite to knowing God's will.
Amen.
It's true. It is the primary prerequisite to knowing God's will. You know, there's a difference between knowing Christ as your Savior and submitting to Him as your Lord and Master.
Amen.
Don't miss that. That's two different decisions. It doesn't all come in one. Now, I understand He needs to be Lord in order for you to be saved, but you can be saved and not let Him be Lord of your life. That's a second decision. And I hope everybody in this room has at least sometime in your life come to the place where you made a Romans 12, 1 and 2 decision, where you said to God, God, and by the way, not just the words, God knows our heart. Not just say, Lord, you have me, but inside we know, well, you know, as long as it's not this, as long as it's not that. You see, that Romans 12, 1 and 2 decision is this, Lord, here I am, here's my body, here's my spirit, here's my soul, here's my everything, I am a living sacrifice, whatever it is you want me to do, I'll do, wherever it is you want me to go, I'll go, and it's not just lip service. It is something you really have surrendered to in your heart. You see, in order to know God's will, we must resign any personal desires and submit to God's desires. I don't like the question, and I'm not saying I never use it, but you know, we often say to young people, "What are you going to do with your life?" That's a poor question from a Christian. The question should be, what does the Lord want you to do with your life?
Amen.
Do you know? That should be the question.
Right.
But we have to get to that place where we have said, Lord, whatever it is. Not, you know what, I like this ministry, I like that ministry. Boy, that looks interesting, and that looks like fun. Boy, I think I could do that. Boy, how about this, how about that? I like those. It's not that at all. It's when you take your hands off the steering wheel, if you will, of your life. And say, God, I'll go wherever you want and I'll do whatever you want.
Amen.
You see, God's will is not revealed to us to be debated.
Right.
It's revealed to be obeyed.
Amen.
And there must be an unreserved commitment to His will before we can expect any details of that will.
Amen.
So can I ask you something? Is that your stumbling block tonight? Is that the one thing? Maybe you're thinking, well, I don't know, I never really knew. I just started working in the Sunday school, or I just started working in junior church because I felt like it, you know. Somebody didn't show up one day and they said, hey, can you do this? And man, I've been there for 20 years now. And you didn't even consider if it's the will of God. That's not a good thing to do. Not only for you, but for the kids as well. You need to know that God wants to know, whatever you want me to do, I'm going to do. So again, ingredient number one is a willingness of the child of God. I hope you're willing tonight. But then there's a second thing, and again, these go together. Not only the willingness of the child of God, but also we need the Word of God. And you'll see what I mean by that. The second ingredient must be the Word of God. Let's go to Psalm 119 real quick. Psalm 119 and verse 105. Notice we read, Thy Word, notice, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
Amen.
Can I read it again?
Amen.
Thy Word. Not your words or my words. God's Word.
Amen.
Is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You see, we must secondly understand the relationship of the Word of God to the will of God.
Amen.
You see, the Word of God is the revelation of God's will. If you don't have this memorized, this simple phrase, or written down somewhere, you should. That's just my opinion. But God's Word will never contradict His will.
Amen.
Now you may say, well, that's a no-brainer. Well, sit in my office sometimes. Because it doesn't go that way with a lot of people. His word will never, ever contradict His will. You know, understand something. Old Testament saints like Gideon had very little of the Word of God. And in the Old Testament, God used unusual ways to reveal His will. But we don't need a fleece today because we have the Bible. We don't need a burning bush today because we have the Word of God. And the Word of God is for us today what the fleece was for Gideon. You know, the vast majority of questions about God's will are already settled for us in the Word of God.
Amen.
It's there. Would you like some examples? Sure you would.
Amen.
Question. Should I send my children to Christian school? Or should I Christian homeschool them? Well, here's the answer. Preacher, pray about whether or not I give my kids a Christian education. I don't have to pray about that.
Amen.
And you don't have to pray about it either. You see, we pray about things that God has already told us in His Word. We don't have to pray about it. Proverbs 19:27, cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge.
Amen.
There's your answer. Should I be faithful to church on Sunday night? You see, the boss is offering me a promotion, and boy, I could make a whole lot more money, but it's only about two or three Sunday nights I'm going to miss. What do you think, preacher? Would you pray for me about that? I'm not going to pray. I'm not trying to be mean, honestly. I'm not. But I'm not going to pray for you about that. The answer is in the Word of God. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as ye see the day approaching. You don't even have to ask, well, here's someone with a need, should I help this person out? There's a verse for that as well. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 27. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due when it is in thy power, the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again and tomorrow I will give when thou hast it by thee. If you have the need and it's there and God brings that need to you, there it is. There's the answer. It's in your hand, the ability to meet that need. You don't have to pray about it.
Right.
Well, that went over well.
Amen.
I'll give you a third one then. They're going to get better. All right. Should I marry an unbeliever? Now, we know that one.
Right.
Well, one person does. We know that one. Amen. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? How about this? Should I marry someone who doesn't want to serve the Lord? Well, how about Amos 3:3? Can two walk together except they be agreed? You should be the same in your commitment to God if you're going to enter into a marriage with someone. Not just be saved, but the same in your commitment and your character. Now, there's personality differences and all of that. That's okay. But I'm talking about doctrinal things and things like this. How about this one? What should I wear when I leave the house? Well, Deuteronomy 22:5, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. Neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. Do you believe I read that verse?
Amen.
I read it. I'm sorry I read the Bible tonight.
Praise the Lord.
That's tongue in cheek, by the way. My point is this. These are all questions. And then people look at, oh, wow, whoa, you really believe that?
Amen.
I'm just the messenger.
Amen.
That's what the Bible says. These are all questions settled by the Word of God. Why ask if it's all right to do something if the Word of God settles it?
Amen.
Have you ever noticed this, though, and I thought I'd just throw this in because I'm standing up here. Have you ever noticed that Christians who want to do something that violates God's Word, they know it violates God, they want to do it anyway, what do? Two things they do. This is bonus, by the way, and I won't charge you anything extra. Number one is this, they'll find another Christian that agrees with them. That's what they'll do. They won't look to the Bible. What do you think about going to church? Well, you don't go to church tonight. You think, well, I don't think it's that important. It's no big deal. You know, hey, if you're going to make a little... Hey, the Bible says, you know, if you don't take care of your family, you're worse than an infidel. Yeah, that's what I thought. That preacher don't know what he's talking about. Yeah. You can argue that all you want, but you have to cut that little Hebrews 10:25 out of the Bible and throw it somewhere then. Or here's another thing they do. Number two, they find an example of someone that they know who did the same thing and it worked out for them. Well, they married an unbeliever and they seemed to be happy. They had their picture all over Facebook and they're telling everyone how wonderful their marriage is. Don't believe everything you see on Facebook. Believe the Word of God.
Amen.
They're going to have more problems than you can ever imagine if a believer marries an unbeliever than you can think. That's just the Word of God settles the will of God. All right, so there we go. We see number one, if you want to know the will of God, you say, okay, I have to have a willingness. Number two, I have to compare what I want to do. By the way, that helped me a lot in asking after I got saved, should I stay in the casinos or not? Well, it's settled in the Word of God, right?
Amen.
Right? It's an appearance of evil, isn't it? We can get to all kinds of principles. Why? My point is this, that settled it for us. That settled it. All right, there's a third one. All right, number three. So we see. Let's go over where we're looking at here. Go to Acts chapter 16, if you will. We'll look at the verse in a minute here. Acts chapter 16. So we're trying to find the will of God. You have to first be willing. Then you have to compare what you're deciding to the Word of God. And then the third thing is the wooing of God. Ooh, sounds mystical. It's a W, you know. What does that mean? I'm talking about the Spirit of God that dwells in you and me.
Amen.
If you're saved here tonight, there's somebody that dwells inside of you. The Spirit of God, God Himself, in the person of the Holy Spirit, lives inside of you. And His ministry is to speak to us, to guide us, to direct us, to teach us. There's so many to comfort us. I mean, you go on and on. That's five sermons and more there. But understand, what He does is He gives us specific direction in our lives. Look at Acts chapter 16. I'm not even near there, so I started talking before I got there. Acts chapter 16 and verse 6. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and in the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia. Watch this. But the Spirit suffered them not. So here is Paul on his second missionary journey. He leaves the church in Antioch and he decides to go out and revisit the churches that he planted on his first missionary journey. And so he goes, he doesn't go out to Cyprus this time. He kind of goes north and around and he goes to Antioch of Pisidia. He goes to Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. And he strengthened them. He's seen them and all of that and encouraged them. But he wants to move on. And so he doesn't know where to go. And he starts pressing in a certain direction. And the Spirit of God says to him, don't go that way. And so he goes into another direction, and they passing to Mysia came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. Notice, assuredly gathering that the Lord hath called us. He knew the Spirit of God was directing him. Look at Acts chapter 20, if you would. Acts chapter 20. Let's look at this verse. Someone may wonder, well, is the Lord calling me into the ministry? Well, let's see. What is Acts 20, 28? Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock. Watch this. Over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. To feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Paul is speaking to the pastors from Ephesus that he called there to talk to them. And he's instructing them. And he tells them to take heed to yourselves and the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. You see, it is the Spirit of God. Understand, this is very important to understand. There is, of course, first that willingness. You say, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. And then if the Lord starts to lead you, you say, does this line up with the Word of God? And then is the Spirit of God leading you? You need, and I need that direction from the Spirit of God. Because the Word of God may tell us certain things, but there's other things it doesn't tell us. Here's what I mean by that. You say, preacher, doesn't? Let me show you what I mean. The Word of God may tell us what kind of person to marry, but it doesn't tell us Joe marries Mary. It certainly doesn't say Joe marries Sam. Amen.
Amen.
Right. But it will tell. It doesn't tell us that. So how do we know? The Holy Spirit of God leads us. You see, while the Word of God may tell us the qualifications of a pastor, and that's where you're willing, and the Word of God you compare that, it doesn't tell us which church to pastor. The Holy Spirit must lead us. You see, when something is the will of God, please, and what happens so often is people put these kind of feely things here first and ignore the first two things. They say, well, here's what they say. Well, I have peace about it. I hate that phrase. I really do. When it's misused, I should say it that way. You see, when something's the will of God, the Word of God and the Spirit of God will be in agreement one with another. And when they are yes, that decision will bring a peace to our hearts. 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let me give you an example. Suppose you have a desire to do something. You feel stirred in your heart. You've told the Lord, let's just pull something out of the air. You've told the Lord already. You've been through your Romans 12, 1 and 2 experience. You come to our missions conference and you hear somebody present a need or a ministry, and you feel in your heart, I feel the Lord is really calling me into missions. But you check the Word of God, okay? Am I qualified to whatever it is that I'm being led to? But you have to listen to the Spirit of God, and you compare these two, and it doesn't condemn the action. But when you begin to execute it, the Spirit of God brings a restlessness or a turmoil into your soul, or some circumstances have caused an impossible roadblock. If you sense that's happening, even though you've submitted yourself to God and it passes the test of the Word of God, as you start to press forward to discern whether it's my feelings or the Holy Spirit's feelings, you're going to find there's going to be turmoil if it's not the Holy Spirit of God. There's going to be roadblocks. There's going to be a restlessness. And when you sense that, I say this, be very careful about what you're doing. By the way, it's hard to really kind of, to talk about this because there's so many emotions that go on. Why I can't do that and so forth. But my point is this, when you sense the Spirit of God saying to your spirit, that's not what I want you to do, make sure you're not kicking against the pricks as Paul was doing in Acts chapter 9. By the way, a word about the word peace. Remember, peace cannot be a substitute for the Word of God.
Amen.
Because we can have a false peace. We can have a man-generated peace. A simple example would be if someone says, I'm called into the ministry to be a pastor, and they do not fit the qualifications of the pastor in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. They don't fit it. Then guess what? They're not called into the pastorate. It's just something you may want to do yourself. But if you do not qualify biblically, then that is not a call. Well, I feel a peace about it. It doesn't matter if you feel a peace. If it violates the Word of God, then it's not God's will. You see, that peace that we talk about may come from the old nature that wants to do things, and we can convince ourselves that it's the right thing to do because it makes us feel good. Be careful. Don't mistake the complacency of the flesh for the peace of God. So again, there's the three of them. The willingness of the child of God. The Word of God. The woo of God. And then lastly is this. I think this is important as well. I don't know if y'all can see that back there. Just make sure. And that is this. The witness of godly authority. Proverbs 24:6 puts it this way, for by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in multitude of counselors there is safety. Now we understand that God is the ultimate authority. We get that. And when He tells us to do something, we absolutely do it. But don't forget that God does place in our lives authority. God placed authority in our lives to help us.
Amen.
For our protection. For children, that would be your parents. For Christians, that would be your pastor. 1 Corinthians 3:5, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. Understand that these authorities are placed there by God to help you fulfill the will of God.
Amen.
You know, my goal here is certainly to serve the Lord and be the pastor God wants me to be. But one of the things is this, to help you do the will of God.
Amen.
That's what I want. You should want that for me as well.
Amen.
Because that's the most important thing. But God places authorities in our lives. I remember that with Sam and Justine, it was funny because he was... He felt led that Justine was the one for him, you know. And so he was praying about her, and they had a wonderful courtship. The whole thing was, in my opinion, textbook. Well, the book. But anyway, he had gone to his dad, and he said to his dad, he said, "Dad, I've been praying about someone." And I'll stand a little bit further. "I've been praying about somebody." And he said, "Well, who is it?" He told the name. He said, "I think it's God's will." He said, "Well, you better check with her dad." Did you get that? You better check with her dad. Because you know what he was saying there? If he doesn't think it's God's will, it's not God's will.
"Well, you're going to keep two lovers apart and love each other. You know, where's your romanticism?"
Oh, be quiet. Be quiet. God places authorities in our lives to help us, to guide us, to protect us, to make sure we don't make a mistake and choose something. That's why we all need counsel.
Amen.
Every one of us. I'm grateful for the men that came to missions conference. I'll tell you, one of the first couple people that I call if I have something to talk about is Brother Edwards, Mike Edwards. He's been in the ministry a long time. He's planted a church. He's been through building programs. He's been through all kinds of things. And he's a good guy to talk to about some things. And he loves the Lord. My point is this, is that if there is someone, a parent that says, "You know what, I'm not for this," whatever it is, then guess what? You should pray, first of all, but realize that if they're not for it, then perhaps it's not God's will. So we see, number one, the importance of God's will. Number two, the ingredients of God's will. And then number three, and we're done right here, the implementation of God's will. Please don't drift off now. I know we're getting near the end. Go to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36. Notice we read, "For ye have need of patience after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise." Notice the phrase, "ye have need of patience." I want you to think of God's will this way. Okay, we're going through these steps here. And understand, it's not so much something to be sought as it is something to be received. Here's what I mean by that. The word "seek" implies that God's will can only be found by a diligent search. But the truth is this, we are to wait for God to reveal His will to us. We're to wait. "Okay, I don't know what it is. I don't know what it is. I got to find it. Well, let me ask you something. Are you willing? Have you, Romans 12, 1 and 2, your life? Well, yeah. Are you willing to, if the Word of God says, yeah. And are you listening? Yeah, but I haven't heard anything. Okay. Then wait. That's the problem. Again, it's my responsibility to obey it, but it means that one of the needs that all of us have as we're seeking the will of God, or should I say waiting on the will of God, is patience.
Amen.
Patience. You see, if we have all the ingredients of God's will lined up, and we don't have direction, and we don't know what God wants, don't make the mistake of just doing something for the sake of doing something. Perhaps God is telling you to keep right on doing what you're doing. Have you ever thought of this? Maybe you're in the will of God. You see, God's will does not necessarily mean change. Some people think that God's will always means a change of direction. And if they've been going in the same direction and I've seen people just jump and jump and jump and jump. They've been in the same direction for a week or a month or a year. They think, "Well, I'm out of God's will. Something has to change here." It's not true. They feel that they need a change, and so they panic and they jump, but they jump when they should have stayed put. If God has not clearly revealed to you, new direction, then keep on doing what you're doing. Because it's dangerous to move if God hasn't clearly indicated the time and the direction. Do not implement anything until you are certain that it is God's will that is moving and not your own will. You know, sometimes we pressure young people as they get into that junior, well, what does the Lord want you to do? And they're like, I don't know. Well, have you done? Well, I have. I told the Lord I'd do anything and I'm willing to honor His word. But what is it? Well, maybe God hasn't revealed it yet. Have you ever thought of that? So young person, don't just do something for the sake of doing something. Wait on the will of God. Not so young person, don't just do something for the sake of doing something. Don't just move and change because maybe you're bored or you want to jump around. You say, well, I've been doing this a long time. Evidently, I guess something's got to change. Not so. You may be in the will of God right now. It may be God's will for you to teach junior church for 40 years. There's nothing wrong with that. As long as it's God's will. Whatever it is, whether it be usher or nursery or bus worker or Sunday school helper, whatever. Amen. As long as you know, it's not like, well, you know, we don't have levels here. Right. It's the will of God.
Praise the Lord.
And as long as you're doing the will of God, be happy, content. But make sure you know that it is the will of God.
Amen.
And you're not just doing something for the sake of doing something.
Right.
How so? Follow these steps. Listen, we have one shot at this life. That's it.
Amen.
And it goes quick. We've all learned that. And young people, if you haven't learned that yet, you will. Now that old guy, he's 30 years old. Man, he's an old dude. Yeah, okay. Yeah. I remember thinking that. Mary's got a kid. He's like 32. Man, wow. You know? Going to go like that. The hair gets gray. The hair falls out. The wrinkles get deeper. And the body slows down faster than you can ever imagine. Don't waste a moment. Make sure you are in the will of God. God has a will for every single person in this auditorium. The question is, are you in it? And are you doing it? Let's pray together.